ברוכים הבאים, ladies, דסקו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות. אז בעזרת השם, בסימן טוב, we begin a new semester in our classes on Thursday. I was a little concerned that the ladies didn't know that we have class today, but to my pleasant surprise, Baruch Hashem, the loyalty of the members of this class is unshakable. And Baruch Hashem, it's a great privilege for me to be part of such a holy group that has such a commitment for the study of Torah. We're beginning again from actually the beginning, from Perashat Bereshit, the first Perashat of Torah. And I think it's only proper that before we actually delve into the subjects of the parasha itself, which are actually endless, but I think it's important to give an introduction. I know all of you know that the world was created in 6 days, and Borei Olam rested on the seventh day, being Shabbat. You ask most people in the street, that's what they'll tell you. It was 6 days of creations of the sky and of the sun and of the stars and of the vegetation and of the animals, etc. And then finally on the sixth day he created Adam HaRishon, and that's it, that it ended. But there's something more than meets the eye over here. The first word of the parasha is Bereshit. Bereshit in the beginning. But the commentator Rashi writes that the word Bereshit, the word Bet, can actually be interpreted Bereshit because of Reshit. Bet means because of, Bishvil, Ba'avur. Because of the item that was called Reshit, God created the world. Now, which item is called Reshit? So Rashi says there are two things in the world that are called Reshit. The Jewish nation is called Reshit, and he brings a pasuk, that we are called God's choice nation, his first nation, and the Torah is called Reshit. The Torah, this book, is also called Reshit, the first, the choice book. So what the pasuk is saying, something staggering, that the whole world was created, the cosmos and the galaxies and the billions of people were all created Bishvil Reshit, because of the Jewish people and because of the Torah. Now, we won't say this too loud, but that means that everything that takes place in the world actually revolves around the Jew, because that's the purpose the world was created, which means everything else that you see going around in the world is commentary. It's just, it's window dressing. It's just, you know, side point. But the main meal, the main item why Hashem created the world is Bereshit, Bishvil Reshit for the Jewish people. So when you hear in the UN the next time that one of the ministers from one of the countries in Sudan gets up and he bangs on the table and he says, it's because of the Jews. We don't say anything, but he's right. He doesn't know how right he is. He's saying it out of anti-Semitism. He's saying it because he hates the Jews. But in truth, you're right. Everything's for the Jews. The whole world that Hashem created is for the Jews. But as well, he created the world for the Torah. Now, the Torah was not given until the year 2448 from creation. So that's about 2,500 years after the world was created. That means the world wasn't complete until the Torah was given. Once the Torah was given, then already we could say the world was complete. So if you ask me when was the last day of creation, it was on the sixth day of Sivan, on the day that we received the Torah. That ended Biryat HaOlam, like the last element, the last component that the world was missing was the Torah. And that was brought to the world on that day. Hence, the creation ends 2,448 years later. Now you'll say to me, Rabbi, isn't this a stretch? You know, is this brought down anywhere? You're saying this on your own. This is your own theory. This is your own concept. Actually, it's not. This concept is actually written explicitly in this week's Perasha. After each day, the Pasuk writes, Vayi Erev, Vayi Boker, Yom Echad. And it was evening, and it was the morning, the first day. And then on the second day, God creates what He creates, and it says, Vayi Erev, Vayi Boker, Yom Sheni. And then He says, Yom Shelishi, and Yom Revi'i, and Yom Hamishi. And then He gets to the sixth day. So we expect the Torah to say, Vayi Erev, Vayi Boker, Yom Shishi. But it doesn't say that. It says, Vayi Erev, Vayi Boker, it was evening, it was morning, Yom Hashishi. And it was the sixth day. Doesn't say that by the first day. It doesn't say the first day. It says day one, day two, day three. When it comes to day six, it says Yom Hashishi. Like we say Kiddush on Friday night. How do we start the Kiddush? Yom Hashishi. That's from this week's Perashah. Yom Hashishi. Why is it called the sixth day? The sixth day. Yom Hashishi. Says the rabbis. Because it's referring to not merely the sixth day of the week, but it's referring to the most important sixth day of creation, which was when? The sixth day of Sivan. Which day did we receive the Torah? The sixth day of Sivan. So the Pasuk is saying, you know when the world ended? You know when the world finally came to its finality, when it came to its closure? On that great day, 2,448 years from the creation, Yom Hashishi, the sixth day of Sivan. Only then did the world and its heavens come to completion. Now she also brings down the word, the letter He, which is five. Stands for the five books. Hamishachum Shei Torah, the five books of Moses. Hence, Yom Hashishi. That the whole world was dependent on the Hamishachum Shei Torah, on this book that shows us the immensity of what this Sefer is. This Sefer is not merely a book of laws, a book of stories, a book of religion. This book over here is actually the keynote. It's actually the highlight and the purpose of creation. Ladies, the rabbis explain in Zohar that if there would be a world without Torah, cannot be. Cannot be a world without Torah. Just like a world cannot exist without oxygen. Just like a world cannot exist without certain nutrients. If there was no Torah in the world being studied at any given time, the world would go back to bedlam. I don't know if you appreciate what we just said. That means the only reason today, ladies, that we're able to walk on this planet is because somewhere on planet Earth there's a Jew studying Torah. That's how important Torah is to the creation. That's why the Zohar says God created the world in time zones. So when we're sleeping here in America, so in Israel they're waking up, in China they're waking up, so there's always somebody in the world that could be up that's studying. But if all the time would be the same, everybody would go to sleep at 10 o'clock at night, so it was very possible that the whole world would be sleeping and nobody would be studying Torah, and I'm not exaggerating. When I say if there would be a split second, a nanosecond in the world, without studying of Torah, gone. The world is gone. Because that's the whole, if I can give an example, it's almost like, you know, a car runs on gasoline, on fuel, and a machine runs on electricity or a battery. The electricity that runs the world is a very complicated machine. It doesn't run on fuel or gasoline or electricity. But the the life source and the power that keeps this world afloat, that keeps this world in existence, is this book over here. Is this Sefer Torah. Is the study of Torah. Which means, the Zohar asks a question. The Zohar says, when God gave the Torah, He took the mountain, Har Sinai, and He held it over the heads of the Jewish people. He took the mountain itself, and He told the Jewish people, you want the Torah? Fine, I'll give it to you. If not, I'm going to bury you under the mountain. So He really didn't give us too much of a choice to say no. And the Midrash uses the language, Sham tehe kivuratchem. If you don't accept the Torah, your burial place, God forbid, will be right here. The mountain will come crashing down. And so the Jews, of course, by duress, by force, they say, okay, we'll take it. What did God mean, if you don't take the Torah, this will be your burial place? He's saying, this is the most crucial point in history. If you don't accept the Torah, this is going to be the burial place, not of you. Not of this area on the continent. It's going to be the destruction of the whole world. Which means at that moment when God gave the Torah, He had to force us into it. Because had we have said no, that's it, game over. God pushes the destruction button and the world ceases to exist. So if you ask me what was the most crucial moment in the history of the world since creation until today, was that critical moment on the sixth day, on Yom HaShishi, Vav Sivan, when the Jewish people were forced into life. I point that out. They were forced into life. Yeah, because you shouldn't say, that's not fair. How can Hashem force us? That's not right. We should have freedom of religion. How could God come along and force us to take something? You know, why didn't He give us an option? Because when a patient is in a hospital and needs oxygen, God forbid, the doctor doesn't come to the patient and say, would you like some oxygen? And the patient says, no, I'd rather not, thank you very much, we'll give somebody else. The doctor sees that the patient needs to live, so the patient screams, I don't want, you have to take it. The doctor is doing it for the best interest of the patient, so when God comes along and says, if you don't take it, you're going to be destroyed, He was telling him the alternative. He was telling him, without this book, there's no world, so you have no choice to take it. And for that reason, you'll ask a good question, and it's a valid question. If the world cannot exist without Torah, and without a second of Torah doesn't work, and all this, so how did it exist for the first 2,448 years? They didn't have Torah then. This is a good question, I agree. So the rabbis tell us that in truth, now, I don't profess to understand what I'm going to tell you now, but I'm telling you what they say, the rabbis. The rabbis say that the world was, so to speak, in limbo. Meaning the world was not yet on firm foundation. Now, that doesn't mean when Noah was walking on the ground, he felt tremors, or when Avraham Avinu was walking, he felt like quicksand. But it means, you're right, for the first 2,400 years, God was like giving the world a freebie. It's like a house that runs on electricity, but it has a backup system, it has a generator if the lights go out, so it has an alternate plan, but the generator is only a temporary plan. So for the first 2,400 years, there was like a temporary bypass system that God was carrying the world. But once the time to give the Torah came, that's it. God shut the generator, and now you're on your own. Now you'll ask me, why did it have to be that way? Why couldn't God just give the Torah on day one? And create Adam on the sixth day, and then tell him, okay, Adam, here's the laws, here's the book, here's everything, bekavod. The answer to that question is as follows. The answer to this question is as follows. We can't kid ourselves. The religion, Judaism, the Torah, is by no means an easy task. The 613 mitzvot, it's a daunting task. I mean, even though a lot of the 613 mitzvot don't even apply today. According to the rabbis, out of the 613 mitzvot that are written in the Torah, today, only 270 actually apply. And so we cut away a third, practically, of the Torah, and still the religion is a very, it's a lot of do's, a lot of don'ts. It's very difficult. God said that you can't just give this responsibility without creating a infrastructure of a nation that will be able to rise to the occasion to study this Torah. Let me explain it better. You know what a responsibility it is to be a Jew now? The whole key of the world is in our hands. This book now is keeping the world in existence. You know how responsible, you know how scary this is? That means as Jews now, we are the administrators of the world. Without us, there can be no world. I don't want to inflate anybody's ego. Although we're the smallest nation. Now you might say, what do you mean? How come billion Chinese? and we're controlling? We don't even make up a percentage of the world population. Sorry to tell you, I'm happy to tell you. Depends how you look at it. Now, of course, if you say this concept on a college campus, they'll call you a bigot, and they'll call you racist, and they'll call you prejudiced. But fact be told, we believe that we are the chosen people. Fact be told. And if you don't believe in that, that we are chosen and that we are different, that we have a responsibility, then you're in contempt of one of the most basic Jewish principles. That's not bigotry. I'll prove it to you in a second why it's not bigotry. The Aryan race is bigotry. The Germans, the Nazis, that's prejudice. Why? Because unless you had blue eyes or blonde hair and came from a line of German descendants, you couldn't be part of the group. That's racism. It's a clique. Judaism is not so. We are the chosen people, but you know what we tell the world? If you want to convert, if you want to become Jewish, we accept you. Go to the mikveh. We might not accept you in Ireland. We won't accept you on Ocean Parkway, but we'll accept you somewhere else. But the Torah does agree to conversions. The Torah does say a person can jump in the mikveh, take a brit milah, study the laws, and you're part of the group. You couldn't convert to be a Nazi. If you dyed your hair blonde, and you made an eye operation to change them to blue, and you taught yourself German, you still cannot. But that's racist. So Judaism's open to everybody. In any event, in order to create a nation that'll be worthy to rise up to this occasion, to be the administrators of Torah, of the world, you needed first an Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, the tribes. That's already infrastructure. That's already the foundations. From Avraham Avinu, our nation inherited a lot of good traits. We inherited the trait of kindness. We inherited the trait of sacrifice for Hashem. We inherited the trait of respect of the dead when Avraham Avinu buried his wife Sarah. From Yitzhak Avinu we inherited tremendous traits. He put himself on an altar, love of God. Yaakov Avinu we inherited traits of commitment to studying of Torah. From Rivka Imenu we inherited traits, how she was able to live with her father and brother who were the most wicked people and still maintain a certain level of religion. So you needed all these people to come first to create solid roots. So it's like it took 2,440 years to create a nation that'll be worthy to receive the book. So when that day came, God knew already who was getting the book. Already we were worthy of it. Hashem put all his plans and effort into preparing this nation for this task. Even though the rabbis tell us that on that day, God actually went to the other nations of the world first. He actually went to Esav and he said, Esav, you want the Torah? We'll give it to you. Yeah, you have first dibs. You have first rights. So Esav said, okay, beauty, I'm in. What does it say? Give me a sample. So God said, well, one of the things it says is, Lo tirtzach, you can't murder. Esav says, what, can't murder? What are you talking about? That's our life. We live by the sword. No, we're out, piss. So then God went to the Arabs, to Ishmael, and he told Ishmael, listen, we've got a Torah, we're giving you first right. So Ishmael says, fine, we want it. Just give us a sample. He says, well, don't steal, lo tignov. Don't steal. The Arabs, that's their nature, they steal. No, we can't take that. They went to Amon and Moab. Amon and Moab says, we want it. We're in. We'll take it. Just give us a sample. We said, don't commit adultery. Amon and Moab says, that we live on this. This is our lifestyle. I never understood that. Because if God was preparing us for all those years, so he's sketching the other nations. He wasn't planning on giving it to Esav. Already I'm telling you, for 2,000 years he had his eye on the Jews. He created an Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, tribes, whole system in order to create a product that will be a superior product called the Jew. In order that Jew will receive the Torah and he'll be, like I said, the administrator to learn it and study. He'll protect the whole world by his studying. So what is God going to Esav and wasting his time for? Oh, do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? He knew it wasn't for them. The explanation is, there's a famous mashal, they say, there was a teacher. There was 30 students in the classroom. And the teacher wanted to appoint a monitor, a class monitor, to give out the snacks, to clean up the desks, to make sure everything's in order, to keep help him keep the quorum. Difficult job. And the kid probably was going to miss recess every day. And probably would have to come early to school, stay late to school. But there was privileges to be the class monitor. The teacher obviously gives the student extra credit and report cards, and he gives them leniencies in homework, etc. So obviously the teacher has to look for a child that's most appropriate for the job. Somebody that's by nature responsible. Somebody by nature is clean. You're not going to give the job of class monitor to a slob. There's somebody that... And somebody that has a proper behavior, etc. So the teacher had his mind on one child. Perfectly suited for the job. But the teacher was smart. He said, if I appoint this one, all the other 29 children are going to be jealous. Well, why didn't you choose him? It's not fair. I want to be the monitor. You know how children are. So the teacher was wise. What did he do? He goes to one student who he knows... is not a good, he's not organized. And he's, okay, you're the class monitor, you have to organize these papers for me. And the kid sees the paper, there's no way he can figure it out even how to organize. Not this job's not for me, give it to somebody else. So he goes to the next student, who loves to eat. He says, you're in charge of giving out the snack, but don't eat any. And he sees all the snack. He has 100 bags of potato chips in his hand. He has to eat them. He eats 3 bags himself. He says, well, you ate. Well, this is not for me, this job. This is too difficult. And he goes and he looks at the weakness of every child, which means he knew that they weren't going to be able to do the job. But he wants them to say, take it. I don't want it. So that's what God was doing. God knew he's picking the Jews to give the Torah. But he was worried. Not worried. God's never worried. The concern was that all the goyim were going to come along and say, well, give us a chance, it's not fair, I can be the good. So God says, okay. It's almost like in English there was a fix. It was a setup. So God went there and says, okay, you're the guy. You can be the class monitor of the world. Okay, you're in charge of, make sure nobody kills. Well, nobody kills. Oh, we kill. No. Give it to the Jews. We can't handle such a thing. Well, Yishmael, so no goy could say, you didn't come to me, you didn't give me an option. But God knew from the beginning that we were the chosen one, and he had prepared 2,400 years of roots in order for us to rise to that occasion. In truth, the world should be very grateful for the Jews. The world should be complimenting us, be sending us gifts, praising us in the newspapers. After all, We're the world monitor. We're the ones that are doing the hard work. They have to do nothing. They can enjoy. They can go after the materialistic pleasures of life. They have no responsibilities whatsoever besides seven mitzvot, which are really easy. And we are the ones that are responsible to make sure that the Torah is kept in order to give them a world. So we should be getting trophies, we should be getting prizes, they should be standing up at the UN once a week and say, we want to thank the Jewish people, we want to thank the Hakamim, we want to thank the ladies of the Thursday class for coming and studying. Because of them, the continents, the seven continents are still around and the oceans are not flooding the world. We appreciate it. The obvious reason why they don't do that is because of the jealousy, the anti-Semitism. It's interesting. One rabbi said, why we call the mountain Har Sinai? Simple reason is because it was in the Sinai Desert. That's obvious. But a deeper reason is because Sinai comes from the Hebrew word sin'ah, hatred. It was at Sinai where anti-Semitism was created. It brought sin'ah, it brought hatred to the world. All the green resented us. It's like the kids in the class. He became the class monitor. So even though everybody else knows that they're not worthy, but still you burn it. Why did he get it? You burn that you're not worthy. You know, it's not, you upset it yourself also, part of it. So a lot of it stems from jealousy and things like this. No, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in that. All we believe in, even the people that say there's global warming things, it's nothing is really confirmed on all that stuff. It's theories, hypothetical things. We only believe what we're saying today. You know, the first three letters in the Torah, the words, is Bereshit, Bara, Elohim. If you take the last letters, Bereshit is a Taf. Bara is a Aleph. Elohim is a Mem. Aleph, Mem, Taf, Emet. The first three letters already God puts the signature, Emet. Emet means the truth, which means this is the only truth in the world. There's no mistakes, there's no flaws. In the New York Times, admittingly, they wrote that they wrote false stories and they made up stories and shaken the chazab. There's no, and not that we're shocked, we don't expect the New York Times to be have any truth in it. But the Torah is the only book where there's not one error or mistake. And it is our responsibility to upkeep this and learn it in order to give everybody else a free ride in this world. Tough job, but we were chosen for it. Now listen to an interesting story in the Midrash, which we might have an understanding for this today. You'll forgive me for going on a tangent, but I'm explaining you the word Bereshit. Next year, God willing, we'll come and explain you the word Bara. But now we're saying the word Bereshit. Bereshit, because of the Torah, because of Reshit, the world was created. There was a story told in the Midrash between the wise men of the city of Athens, Athens being the capital of Greece, where all the scholars used to be, Goyim, and the Yoshua. The scholars came to the Yoshua with two pieces of cheese on the table. And they asked him, two white pieces of cheese, how smart are you if you could tell us which cheese came from a black goat and which cheese came from a white goat? Now this is a question, there's no way you can get the answer. A black goat and a white goat both have white milk. There's no way you can tell the answer. So what does the Yeshua do? He takes out two eggs and he puts them on the table. He says, if you could tell me which egg came from a black rooster and which egg came from a white rooster. And that's the end of the story. And it says there was, where the wise men of Athens walked away and said, oh, you got us. We don't understand this whole story over here. They're showing him cheese. He gives the egg. It was like a breakfast. All you need is a little cream cheese and toast. And you have continental breakfast. What does it mean over here, the story of the cheese, the egg? What were they saying? What was he answering? Third explanation like this. This conversation took place at a time that the Jews were on a very low level. That the Jews actually were not acting according to their responsibility. They were worshipping Avodah Zarah, They were not fulfilling the mitzvot. They were acting like all the other goyim in the world. So the wise men from Athens came to Rabbi Yehoshua and said, you Jews walk around and you say you're the children of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. What makes you any different than us? If you look at our history, we also come from Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Which means the Arabs also are the sons of Abraham. Esav is also the son of Yaakov. So therefore, if your behavior would be different than ours, oh, we understand you're special. But you act like us, so why do you get preferential treatment? So they showed the rabbi two pieces of cheese. So this comes from a black goat and this comes from a white. But you can't tell the difference. There's no way to tell them what makes one better than the other. You're just as guilty as us. You don't deserve the preferential treatment that God's giving you. It's not fair that you still have the preferred status of the nations of the world. Why is it Asher Baharbanu? You should not be privileged anymore. So what did the rabbi say? The rabbi took out two eggs and said, no, the Jews are not like two pieces of cheese. They're like two eggs. The eggs, right now, you might not be able to tell which one came from a black rooster and which one came from a white rooster. But there'll come a time when you'll know. When is that? When those eggs hatch and you see the color of the chicks that come out, then you'll know. The cheese you'll never know. But the Jews, you know what the rabbi was telling the smart people from Athens. Although now we look the same, but since in our genes, since our roots are from Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, so all those good traits, since we were chosen by God, are in us. They may lay dormant now. Maybe now we're not so keen on the religion, but it'll come out. By the goyim, that's it. Once God chose us, even though there were generations where we might not be the most religious, we might not be the most, but rest assured, it'll come out. And there'll come a time where you'll see why we're different. And therefore, the Jews will never lose their preferential status. If you think about it, just even in our community, most of our parents and grandparents, they went to public schools. And at that time, nobody would believe even a system of yeshivas. What are you talking about? What do you need yeshivas for? And that was accepted practice in our community. And somebody might have come along and say, the two pieces of cheese, look, what's the difference between the goyim and the Jew? We're both going to the same schools. You're both learning the same curriculum. It's the same thing. But you saw that we're like the eggs. Because a couple of generations later, those same parents and those same grandparents bore children and grandchildren that are studying in yeshivot, that are learning Torah, that are quite observant. They themselves are quite observant. What happened? The true colors finally manifested. And therefore the Jew is more like the egg than he is like the cheese. And therefore it's a great responsibility, ladies, as we start this new sefer, to recommit ourselves to the study of Torah. Unfortunately, we're not going to get the credit that we deserve from the nations of the world, but at least you should know when the rabbi said the study of Torah is more valuable than any mitzvah in the Torah. I want you to know what that means. That means if God would come down right now and we'd ask God, Hashem, we want to serve you, tell us what we could do. Tell us the greatest thing we could do to make you happy. God would say, you're doing it. Just sit. Just don't move. Just sit right where you are. You're doing it. Which means there's no... Well, maybe we'll make a parlor meeting and we'll collect millions of dollars for charity. It's a great mitzvah. Don't get me wrong. But if you want to know levels of mitzvah, the greatest mitzvah in the whole Torah is the study of Torah. Why? Because without it, there is no world. Without the study of Torah, Bereshit, Bishvil Reshit. And therefore, we have to recommit ourselves. Ladies, you have to put your husbands in the same frame of mind that you're in order to push them to go study Torah. We need more volunteers to be the world monitor. You know, there's not enough people that are studying Torah, therefore we have to enlist your children, your husbands, to go from time to time, once a week even, to get their feet wet, just to begin the study of Torah. There's one more thought that I'd like to say in the Perasha. In the beginning of the Perasha, when it starts to discuss the creation of the world, there was a rabbi called Rav Yitzhak. He had a question. His question was, why does the Torah begin with the creation of the world? The Torah should have began, maybe, with the mitzvot, with the laws. The Torah is a law book, it's not a story book. So why did it start off that God created the world? So he says, because if anybody is going to have a claim in the future, when the Jews take over Israel, the Goyim are going to come along and say, it's our land. We were living here first. You know, when we took over Israel in the times of Yeshua, there was people living there. We didn't take an empty mass of territory. There was the Canaanite people living there. We went in, we threw them out, and we took over. So if somebody comes along and says, well, what do you mean? The Jews are thieves. How'd they take a land and kick out an empire? So the answer is right in the beginning of the Torah. The world belongs to God. Doesn't belong to people. Even though when you were young, you learned the song, this land is my land, this land is yours. We don't believe in that song. The land belongs to God, property of God. And therefore, God is the landlord. He could decide who to give the land to and who not to give the land to. So this over here is a very important pasuk. So I was always bothered with this concept. So you tell me the whole reason why the Torah starts off with that God created the world is to show us that He's in charge. So therefore, when the Goyim will have a claim against us, how can we throw them out of the land? We have the answer right here. Now I want to ask you a question. You think the Goyim are going to accept this answer? Well, we're going to go to Yasser Arafat and say, oh, Bereshit bara Elohim. Look at Nashi. You think he's going to hear? He's interested in hearing Nashi? What are we talking about over here? He doesn't know. He doesn't want to know. He's not interested. The answer is like this. And it's very, very tied in with the current events of the day. We see what's going on in Israel today, where there is a liberal movement amongst the secular government to make concessions with the Arabs, to give back the land. And their logic is, hey, listen, Palestinians are right. I mean, there were Arabs living in Israel for thousands of years. Who are we to come in and start taking the land? You know, just because we're Jewish. But the land of Israel is made up of many denominations. Why should we have rights more than anybody else? And therefore, they make concessions. There was a point where they were willing even to give back Jerusalem. Now, as religious Jews, we sit back and say, the truth is, yeah, why are we putting the Palestinians, why don't we give them the land back? Well, not that they ever had the land, we understand. But why don't we get the Arabs over there? They were living there also for thousands of years. Why are we so stubborn? Maybe it's not fair. So the answer is not for them, the answer is for us. You have to know that it's not their land and it's not our land. The land belongs to God, because Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. God created the land, and He is the landlord, and He decides which tenants will live in His land at different times in Israel. So therefore, it's not ours to decide, and it's not theirs to decide. It's in the hands of Borei Olam. And the truth is, throughout its history, Israel had many tenants. You had the Ottoman Empire there for a time. You had the Turks there for a time. You had the Muslims there for a time. You had the Christians there for a time. In recent history, you had the British Mandate there for a time. The land of Israel is a very sensitive country. It cannot tolerate sin. Rabbis even tell us, you're probably safer living outside of Israel than living inside of Israel. Because outside of Israel, God almost, he's lenient with the behavior. But inside Israel, God is the landlord himself. He signs the lease. Outside of Israel, he gives it over to angels to handle. So he's not monitoring it, so to speak, as strict as Israel. Therefore, God forbid, just look in recent times, in the 52 years that we have the country, how many casualties of war and how many casualties of car accidents, God forbid, just in the land of Israel. We're talking in the thousands. I don't mean 2,000, 3,000, 20, 30, 40,000, God forbid, deaths of Jews, Chas v'Shalom, more so even than outside of Israel. We think it should be opposite. Israel's called holy. Israel should be protected. It's only because that's considered the palace of the king. And in the palace of the king, you have to be on extra good behavior. And God forbid, even a little infraction in the land of Israel, God forbid, can cause, Chas v'Shalom, great punishment. And the Torah starts off with that claim that you have to know it's my world and you have to live by my rules. And therefore, if a Jew, whether he live in Israel or New York, is in contempt of the Torah, so there's a breach in contract. And Borei Olam is not going anywhere. The landlord is staying, and God forbid, it causes exile and causes us to leave from the land. These are the two lessons that are just written in the first pasuk. The lesson of the importance of our nation, the lessons of the importance of our Torah, and the lesson in the importance of our land. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen.